Father, we need you and we need you to get the glory for it. God, we ask that you be the name over this day. Father God, the name that heals, the name that frees, the name that offers salvation. So Lord God, meet us here this morning. Let us experience you in ways that we never have before. Let the word be for you, Lord God, but let it be for your people today. I pray that chains will fall off this morning, that freedom will be experienced in a way like none other, Lord God. And we thank you that you are the name above all names. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's give it up for Jesus. Amen. I am so excited to be here this morning, everyone. You all look fabulous. I see a couple of you in your red, white, and blue outfits today. And before you leave, you might need to check out my pedicure because my shoes are blue and my nails are red and my big toe looks like a picnic table, okay? It's really cool, okay? And I see some of you families matching as well. My family wouldn't do it this morning with me, but my one daughter matches. Abby, can you wave up here? Abby matches me, and my husband too. We tried to look like the Heritage Singers sometimes when we dress up for church, you know, like the old school albums. They won't always go for it. Well, if we haven't met yet, my name is Jenny, and I am so excited to speak. I'm so thankful that Pastor Matt called me. Pastor Mark, I spoke with him about preaching today. He asked me to pray about it, and I was like, can I say yes before I pray about it? I mean, I'll pray about it, but yes before I even get started. I was so excited for this opportunity. I've come to Warehouse a few times, and I just love the worship team. I love everything that happens here. So before they all go sit down, can we give it up for the worship team? The worship here is so amazing. So when I normally speak, I normally introduce myself with a couple different titles. The first one of them is mom, because I am a mother of four daughters. And I got pictures of my girls. They're going to hate me for this because I didn't warn them ahead of time. Let's see if we have... Sorry, that was my children that all went, no! So here's my girls, of course, at Camp Kalakwa. They're a part of the Schulplattler Dance Club. So this is like our German dance club. And that's us on our little trip to Miami. And so Mama 4 means that I realize that when it's silent, that means I need to investigate, right? Another title that I introduce myself as is I am a wife to a very amazing man. He's going to hate me for this, too. I have pictures of him, too. Look how cute! You want to wave to everybody? No. Yeah, he did. All right. There's my husband right there. He's amazing. And last but not least, I like to introduce myself as a pastoral counselor because that's what I get to do for a living. And really what I do is I spend most of my week with people who are trying to figure it out, who are going through struggles. And most of my niche works around people who are having spiritual issues, spiritual questions, spiritual trauma. And so that's what I get to do every day. And a lot of the people that I work with are really wrestling with their faith. They look at scripture, they look at what the Bible says, they look at what people are teaching them, and they are wrestling with what God is trying to tell them to do. And so that is my favorite thing ever to do, and that's what I get to do on a daily basis. But the funny thing is, I'm actually one of those people too. In a weird way, I absolutely love wrestling with scripture. I love looking at it from every single angle that I possibly can, and it is a joy for me to be able to do that. And I'll get into that in just a second. But I want to first start with a Bible verse, and we're going to go into Ecclesiastes. And I'm just going to kind of introduce this verse. We'll get back to it a little bit towards the end. But most of my sermon today is pretty much going to circle around this verse. And it says, "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool." Do not be overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. So when we're talking about wrestling with scripture, this is one that I like to wrestle with quite a bit. Because there's a lot of things that my brain does when I see this verse. Like, how righteous is too righteous? And how wicked is too wicked? Because it kind of seems like that's what it's saying here. But we know that we're supposed to follow scripture. So what does this mean for us? But one of these things that I see when I wrestle with scripture is I see how real scripture is to the human experience. Raise your hand if you know exactly how to live as a Christian and you've never questioned it. Right. The Bible is really hard to understand sometimes. And sometimes we have to wrestle not only with Scripture, but within ourselves. And so there's something else I want you to know about me before I go any further. And that is that I did not grow up a Seventh-day Adventist. We can do a collective church gasp if we want to, but I did not grow up Adventist. Here's where you're really going to do the gasp. I did not know what a haystack was till 2021. I know. And then there was the debate on what goes first. Was it the beef or the cheese? Or, you know, my husband does it upside down. I don't know why he does it that way. But I didn't hear about a lot of the traditions that Seventh-day Adventists do until I met my husband. So do you guys want to hear my first run-in with a Seventh-day Adventist? Okay. Well, first of all, I had no clue what a Seventh-day Adventist was. Absolutely no clue. And when I met my first Seventh-day Adventist, I mean, I'm sure I had met a Seventh-day Adventist before, but I was unaware that they were a Seventh-day Adventist. But I was actually a pastor at a church. I was a pastor for about 15 years. I know I look really young to have been a pastor for 15 years. But I was a pastor for 15 years at a non-denominational church, an Assemblies of God church, and I was very passionate when I was a pastor to study Scripture. So I was studying Scripture, and one of the things that I discovered when I was studying Scripture was the Sabbath, which sounds interesting to you, but at the time, nobody was practicing the Sabbath. Even our head pastor of our church was not practicing the Sabbath, and that seemed so weird to me. So I started practicing the Sabbath because that's what the Bible tells me to do, while the rest of the staff on church did not practice the Sabbath. And so I really enjoyed looking at what Scripture was telling me. All right, so now let's get to the first Seventh-day Adventist that I met. Within about 5 minutes of meeting this person, they started asking me questions about my beliefs, which I was excited about. I've already told you I love wrestling with Scripture. So they were asking me questions about my beliefs. We started talking about it, and then it kind of started to turn into an interrogation, and I got pretty uncomfortable. Then they started to tell me everything that I believe was wrong. So I walked away feeling rather exhausted from the conversation, and so it was pretty rough. All right, back to the verse. Do not be overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. But then, a few months later, I met my husband. So now I'm going to embarrass him a little bit, but we met on Hinge, believe it or not. Yes, we did. And when we first met, I had a plethora of questions to make sure he was actually a Christian. So I'm asking him, do you go to church every week? Do you read your Bible? I'm like, what has God been talking to you about lately? What are you studying? Like, just really trying to make sure he was a Christian. And so far, he passed all with flying colors. So I'll never forget, I'm in the car with my best friend. We're going to lunch. And she said, he said he goes to church every week, right? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, you need to find out what church he goes to. So I texted him. I said, what church do you go to? And he said, Forest Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now remember my first experience with a Seventh-day Adventist. So I'm going to embarrass myself for a second now. I broke out into song to my friend and I went, we could have been so good together. Because this man was amazing. But I'm like, no, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. So I went to my other friend who is a theologian at Asbury Seminary College. And I went there and I said, okay, tell me the truth. I met a guy, he's a Seventh-day Adventist. Can I date a Seventh-day Adventist? Is that okay? And he was like, actually, yeah. You're the only one on staff who practiced the Sabbath. I actually think you would really get along with him well, and I think you actually have a lot of core beliefs that are similar. So I decided to continue talking with my husband. Now, here's the cool part. My husband never started correcting me, but what he did was he opened Scripture with me. We would read, we would ask questions, we would sometimes disagree. We'd go home and we'd study more. And I think my favorite part was when I would ask him something, as someone who grew up Seventh-day Adventist, I would say, well, why do you believe that? And he'd go, I don't know. I grew up believing that. And then he would say, but let's look at it together. And so my faith grew, my understanding of Scripture grew, as did his. So it was an amazing experience. Now, fast forward all the way to the end. I'm officially a Seventh-day Adventist now, everyone, just so you know. But I did that because I continued to study Scripture. I eventually had to step down as my role as pastor because I was pastor of a church that I no longer believed the same things that they believed. But it was all through somebody who was willing to open up scripture and look at it with me. We opened our Bibles. We studied. What's really interesting is then I started to come to Forest Lake too. So I was preaching on Sundays and then I was coming here on Sabbath and then preaching the next day on Sundays. And when I was coming here on Sabbath, I was going to, I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Seekers Sabbath School class, but it's an amazing Sabbath School class. So I got to go there and I would sit with people who were willing to open their Bibles. We would study scripture together. And they were a group of people who were really passionate about it. And I don't know that I have ever been in, in Sunday church, we called it like a small group. I had never been a part of a group like that of people who really not only understood the Bible, but were open to understanding more of it. And it was so, honestly, it was so much fun to come here and study scripture with them. And I remember thinking, this is a community that is not afraid of wrestling with the word. Because truth doesn't become weaker when we examine it. It actually becomes stronger. And I didn't want a certainty that couldn't be questioned. I wanted truth that could withstand questioning. And what I've come to appreciate is in this community, in your community, the community that I now get to call home, some of the healthiest voices here, and I'm talking about even Ellen White, share that same posture. Not we've arrived posture, but we're still learning. We're still becoming. We're still growing. We're still allowing God to correct us. And that is humility. I think that is one of my favorite things about the Seventh-day Adventist community. And I think that might be a little bit different than maybe how you have seen it or how you are raised. But when I walked into your community, I was blown away. I was excited. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Bereans in the book of Acts. But the Bereans were a group of people that would listen to sermons, but they wouldn't just take what the person preached to them. They would take it home, they would study it, they would put it up against scripture, and they were passionate about what God said. They wouldn't just take what someone said at face value. They studied scripture. And that's when I found, when I came here to your community, people who question, people who doubt. And when we look at scripture, when we look at the word, it's filled with people who question. People who doubt, people who grieve, people who wrestle with scripture, people who love God and still don't understand themselves. Which, if we're honest, I think that sounds a lot like a guy named Paul. So let's go ahead and look at Romans 7:15. And if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to it. Or if you have a phone, you can open up your phone and look at it there. I think we have it behind me too. It says, I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. All right, so raise your hand if you've ever felt like that. Let's be honest in church today, yeah? Where you do the thing that you hate. There's kind of like that inner tension happening within us between what we intend to do, what we know is right, but what actually comes out of us. We're trying to do the right thing, but we quickly do the opposite. You try, and then 10 minutes later, out the door, right? And it's not because you wanted to do what was wrong. Normally, you know what is better. Normally, you know what is the right thing, but you just did the wrong thing. And then afterwards, we're kind of left sitting there thinking, why did I just do that? And I think the funny part about this is it's normally not really dramatic. It's normally just like, why the heck did I just do that? We just stand there and question ourselves. And I'm kind of looking around and seeing some parents nudging teenagers and looking at, this goes for the adults too, okay? The adults struggle with this as well. I think this is one of the most human questions in Scripture. Not why do people sin, but why do people who genuinely love God still find themselves divided inside? And I think that's exactly what Paul is trying to show us here. That is what is happening to Paul in this moment. For I do not understand my own actions. Listen to those words. I do not understand what I do. And I love that Paul starts here. I do not understand myself. He doesn't start with certainty. He's not throwing something that Jesus said at us. He's not starting with victory. He's not starting with polished theology. He's starting with confusion. I don't understand myself. I find that a little refreshing to look at the word and know that Paul is wrestling within too, just like I do. The great apostle Paul, the church planner, right? The missionary, the theologian, he is struggling. He looks at his own heart and says, I do not understand why I keep doing this. Then he keeps going, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, I think it's important to notice what he's saying here. He doesn't say, I don't know what's right. Paul knows. He doesn't say, I don't care. He cares deeply. He doesn't say, I don't want God. He desperately wants God. He's not struggling with ignorance here. He's struggling internally. It's all an internal struggle. So there's a gap between what he intends and what actually comes out of him. And I know we're looking at this like a Bible story right now, but this can be like a Tuesday, right? If we're being honest in our experience in life, this is a Tuesday, the internal struggle of what we're experiencing. Now, I'm going to say a phrase here, and if you take nothing from the sermon today, this is the one phrase I want you to take with, which is God's goal is not better behavior, it's a transformed heart. God's goal is not better behavior, it's a transformed heart. So let's get a little bit deeper than just the behavior. So most of us assume change works like this. You mess up, you feel guilty, you promise to do better, you try harder, repeat, right? Sound familiar? That's kind of normally how we operate. But as a counselor, I normally hear some version of this almost every single week. So people don't usually come to me going, I don't know what's right. Can you please tell me? Most of them already know the right thing. Most people know when they come to me, I shouldn't lose my temper. Most people know when they come to me, I shouldn't numb out and try to ignore my feelings. Most people know they shouldn't go back to that relationship and keep going back to over and over again, but they don't know why they keep doing it. People know. Information is usually not the problem. The problem is something deeper. And normally what happens is something deeper gets to the steering wheel of our life before wisdom does. Whether that something deeper is fear, shame, maybe our bad habits. But oftentimes behavior is the last thing to change, not the first. God's interested in heart transformation, not just behavior modification. And I wonder if we sometimes mistake that struggle, that wrestling within us, that internal struggle, for a spiritual failure. Because I don't think Paul's trying to describe a fake faith right now. And I don't think he's trying to describe a failed faith. I think what he's describing is every growing Christian's experience of still becoming. There's a part of us that loves God, and then there's a part of us that still desperately needs to be healed. And here's what moves me so much about that passage, is that Paul tells the truth before he gives us the solution. He tells the truth about his situation before he tells us what to do with it. And I think when we go too fast, shame gets in the way. Paul tells the truth before the solution. Shame hates honesty. What's that phrase? It's like, tell the truth, shame the devil. Shame whispers to us, hide it. Perform, pretend, don't let anybody know. But Paul introduces us to something that is so important so we can get to our healing, and it's grace. Grace has a different voice. And one of the things that I've learned with sitting with people over the years is that shame almost never changes anyone. It hides people, and fear hides people. Performance hides people. But grace creates something that shame never could do, and that is safety. People change differently when they feel safe. Even think about your own life. Have you changed in shameful spots, or have you changed when you found safety? People change differently when they feel safe. When they're safe enough to admit that they're struggling, safe enough to stop pretending, safe enough to bring their whole selves to God. And that's my prayer for you. Whatever it is that you're struggling with, whatever you're asking God for, that you would find a safe space, first of all in Jesus, but then also in community, so that you can take this for your healing. Because what stays hidden rarely gets healed. But we place in God's hands, he begins to transform it. Back to what I mentioned before, God's goal isn't better behavior. God's goal is a transformed heart. All right, let's get back to Romans. We're going to go back to scripture for a second. And Paul doesn't answer Romans 7 by telling us to try harder, right? He's open and tells us what's happening for him, but he doesn't say, all right, everybody, now try harder. Do more, follow more rules, you'll get it. He doesn't say that. He takes us to Romans 8. So here's what's important. We don't have chapter 7 and then chapter 8 separately. It's a continuation of when Paul's talking here. So we go Romans 7 right to Romans 8. I think we got it up on the screen. Romans 8, 1, that says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Then Romans 8, 3 says, for God has done what the law, weakened by faith, could not do. God has done what the law could not do. So overly righteous rules are not going to do it. It's grace that's going to do it. Paul doesn't move from a shame to a struggle. Paul moves from a struggle to grace. Not condemnation. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And grace isn't God asking us to succeed repeatedly where we've failed. Grace is God still accomplishing stuff through us, even after we've tried our best, even when we've done the best that we can, because God doesn't want you to just tell us, try harder, do better. God's saying, come closer, my child. God wants to see that open honesty first before he changes anything, just like Paul did in Romans 7. He got real with where he was at, and then the grace came and transformation came. I think most of us assume that grace kind of happens after we fail. Like, I messed up, and now God forgives me. And that's true, but I think Paul's vision here is way bigger. Grace doesn't just erase your past. Grace also reshapes your entire future. Grace is God patiently forming you from the inside out. Not by forcing you, but by changing for what your heart reaches for. Slowly, your desires begin to change. Your reactions begin to change. What feels normal begin to change. Not overnight, because formation doesn't happen overnight. One thing I notice about Scripture, if we look at Scripture, God does some miracles like that. He heals the sick, right? The blind can see. But when it comes to character and transformation in the Word, it is very hard to find somebody whose character was changed like that. Sanctification takes time. And I want you to just pause for a second and think about your own life. Because sometimes we move so fast that we forget this, right? We have birthdays, holidays, the things that keep moving. We've got to go to work. We've got to take care of the kids. We've got the schedule. But I want you to stop for a second and think about your life. Let's go with maybe 2 years ago. Think about the growth that you've seen. If you pause right now and look at your life over the past 2 years, I would bet there's some growth there. I would bet that you've leaned into your faith a little bit more, and I would bet that God has transformed you. Maybe you react a little bit differently in situations than you used to. If you really search for it, I bet you you'll see ways that God has changed and moved in your life, and you've actually become different. Probably not because you've been just trying really hard, but because God was quietly changing who you were becoming. Because grace doesn't just forgive the person that you were. Grace forms the person that you are becoming. So if grace is how God treats people who are still becoming, then grace has to become how we treat people who are still becoming. The church should be the safest place for us to admit, I am still growing. And not because we're minimizing sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But because we know what it's like to live a Romans 7 life, to be a Romans 7 people who are transformed by a Romans 8 Savior. We know what that is like. And that got to be the experience that I had when I came to this church. The church should be the safest place for people who are still becoming. So I actually think about the story of when I first became a Christian. It was when I was 25 years old. And without going into details, let's just say I was a bit of a disaster when I was 25, okay? And when I was 25, there was this woman that I worked with. And although I was all over the place, she continuously invited me to church. She saw the mess that I was, yet she kept inviting me. Every time she invited me, I would say no, by the way. And to be honest with you, at the time, I was really annoyed. I'm like, why does she keep inviting me to church? I'm not going to go. But she continued to invite me. I was knee-deep in sin, and I did not know Jesus. And that woman, watching me of how much of a mess that I was, still thought that her church had a place for me. She didn't give up. She kept inviting me, not pressuring me, just saying like, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Maybe you should come to church with me. And it was that grace that I received that led me to a relationship with Jesus, because that service that I went to, I had never heard Jesus preach like that before. And I was like, I don't know what any of this is, but I want it. I want to be a part of it. I want to see what it's like to be healed, like these people are worshiping. So I met two kinds of people when I got into the Seventh-day Adventist community. I met one with the approach that was correction first, and the other was scripture first. One was pressure, and the other felt like an invitation. And I saw something in community, the Seeker's Sabbath School class, that reminded me, open your Bible, ask questions, study, see for yourself. And I think that that posture changes everything. Because truth doesn't get weaker when it's examined, it gets stronger. And a church shaped by grace is not a church that stops caring about truth. It's a church that stops being afraid of honesty and stops being afraid of caring for people. So what do we do when we find ourselves living Romans 7? We don't make a promise to God. I'm going to try harder. I'll get it right this time, Lord. We learn to become more honest like Paul did. We pause. We notice what's happening for us. And then we, Romans 8:1, we give ourselves grace. Look inside ourselves. We have David in the Psalms. He says, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? It happened for David too. He didn't understand himself. So we can ask ourselves, oh, my soul, why are you downcast? And right there, in the middle of that struggle, we invite a God in. Not afterwards, not after we figured it out, not after we've logically figured out what to do or called the people who we think are going to help us. Right there in the middle of our mess, that's where transformation begins, when we invite God into the middle. So this week, when you hear yourself asking, why did I do that again? Maybe ask a different question. God, meet me here. God, what is happening inside of me? Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? I need you, Jesus, because this is the place that freedom begins. Let's go ahead back to that Ecclesiastes verse. Now, this verse has puzzled people for centuries, which I think is really cool, by the way. Ecclesiastes 7:16 through 17, that says, be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. At first, this may sound strange. Don't be overly righteous. What does that even mean? But I wonder if the writer here is trying to warn us something that Paul eventually discovered, that there's a kind of righteousness that if it's rooted in self, that it's not from God. A righteousness that believes if I just try harder, if I just pray hard enough, if I discipline myself enough, if I follow enough rules, then I can become fully the person that God meant me to be. But I think what this verse is showing us, that there's more balance to it. We can't be so far over on one side following all the rules and telling everybody to follow all the rules with us. We're not also going to submit to sin and live that life. God says, no, I need you here with me. It does not say be overly wicked. It says, do not be overly wicked, but neither be a fool. I think Ecclesiastes is asking us to be careful, because even our striving can become another way of trusting ourselves instead of trusting God. And the answer isn't the other direction. It's not giving up, and it's not gripping tighter. It's learning to depend on Him more deeply. Because the gospel isn't just about God forgiving who the person you were. It's that by His grace, He is faithfully, patiently, and lovingly forming you into the person that you are still becoming. God is in love with the person you are becoming, because God's goal isn't just better behavior. God wants to see a transformed heart. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this room today. I thank you that we can come to your cross, lay our mess at your feet, not perfect, not overly righteous, and bring it to you, and you transform us. What a gift, God. Father, we pray that you would meet us wherever we're at. Anybody in this room today, wherever they're at, Lord God, meet them right there. Remind them that it's not the rules, it's not the righteousness, it's them that you love. And it doesn't matter how good or perfect they are, you love them right where they're at. Transform us, Lord. It's in your name we pray.